Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
It's great to see everybody today. So just for clarification's sake, so we're all on the same page, this is the week after Easter, right?
Yes.
Actually, the Sunday after Easter, correct?
Yes.
So what we're going to do today is actually, we're in the Bible, we're going to go to the actual week before Easter. That's what we're going to be today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 21, if you want to open up your Bibles to that. And we're going to spend some time going through Easter week, or what a lot of people call Holy Week. And we're going to see some of the events that took place. At least this is what Matthew records for us. We're not going to go through the totality of it, but some of the different parts of it. And there's a question that's going to be asked in the time that we're together this morning, right out of Scripture, and it's an incredibly important question, a question for all of us that we need to really delve into. And here's the reason why. Because when it comes to things like Easter or other events, maybe sometimes for the church world, it could be Christmas, can be Thanksgiving, there could be other important specific dates throughout the year where there can be a lot of activity revolving around Easter itself or another week or another church event. And in the midst of it, you can go through that whole time and then you can miss it, which means we can go through Easter week and we can miss what Easter week is really all about. We can miss it. We can miss all of it. Because it seems like, because of the busyness and maybe some of the activity, and we might have some family gatherings, and we might have an activity at church, and we might go to a particular service, and we get through it, but we miss it. And I say that to you because as we look at Easter week, right out of Matthew chapter 21, there were people who were experiencing that with Jesus in the flesh, and they were missing it completely. Now, it wasn't that Jesus wasn't trying to do his best to draw them into and help them recognize it, but they were missing it. And there's a question that Jesus asked in the midst of it that help us kind of get the idea, hey, let's make sure we don't miss it. And it's not just about Easter. It's about who and what we think in our relationship to God. And so Easter week starts off with Jesus going into Jerusalem. And as Jesus is going into Jerusalem, he's riding on a donkey. And I need to make sure you understand, the disciples who were with Jesus, they had said to him, hey, we don't want you to go to Jerusalem. Let's stay on the outskirts of Jerusalem, but let's not go into Jerusalem, because they were aware of what the religious leaders believed about Jesus, and they knew they plotted against him. They were trying to do hurtful things to Jesus. So they didn't want any part of Jesus going to Jerusalem, but Jesus said, hey, we have to go to Jerusalem. And it started off as really as good as it could start off, because Jesus comes riding in to Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people are just shouting and praising and just saying, you know, Hosanna to Jesus. I mean, they're just giving him worship. They are lifting him up. And actually, as they're lifting him up, they're trying to make it. They think he is so great. They're laying palm branches down underneath the feet of the donkey as it's driving in Jesus into Jerusalem, and they're taking the coats off their back and doing the same thing, so the donkey doesn't even have to touch the dirt. Now, in the midst of that group of people, just like in this room today, there's all different kinds of thoughts about what people believed about Jesus. Some believe that Jesus was a good teacher. Some think he's a prophet. Some think he was a good miracle worker. Some thought that he was going to be the one to bring Israel back into all of its glory and dominance as a world power. And some believe that Jesus was the Messiah, in terms of, like, he's gonna rescue us and he's gonna save us. So they were all at all different kinds of points in their relationship with who they believed Jesus to be. Just like in this room today, there's people who think, hey, he's a good guy, but that's all he really was. Some think, hey, he was really the Son of God, and there's a belief in that, but there was a lot of different beliefs. And so as Jesus was going into Jerusalem, and they were giving him, I mean, it started off really well. Let's just say that. I mean, you couldn't ask for a better start to it. And you would think, based upon the concerns of the disciples, you would see Jesus be like, okay, hey, I'm going to get into Jerusalem. We'll lay low, do the Passover thing and all that kind of stuff. Jesus did not lay low. And actually, he went right to the temple, and he did not like what he saw in the temple. He saw that they were exchanging money. They were buying things for sacrifice, which was a part of their way that they had sins forgiven. They would buy some birds, some doves, or some kind of animal. But what bothered Jesus wasn't that they were necessarily selling them for sacrifice, but that they were making profit off it. And the religious leaders were making profit off of people who were in need of an animal to sacrifice. And they were making more profit than what they should have. And so Jesus comes in and he sees the activity and the irreverence for God, and he begins to just throw tables, and he starts yelling. This is not a low profile, by the way, when you do that. And he begins to call out the religious leaders, and he says to them, "You have turned my Father's house into a den of thieves, into a den of robbers." And he is not holding back, and he is just railing on them in every possible way and exposing something that everybody knew was going on. But Jesus has the guts to call it out and say, "This is not right." And he did not hold back. And right after that, maybe they were at the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and maybe they heard some of the chants that the people were saying, but they began to chant and worship Jesus as well. And as they were chanting and worshiping Jesus, Jesus calls attention to it. The religious leaders were standing close by, and he says, "Hey, do you hear those kids? Do you hear them? Do you hear what they're saying about me?" And Jesus wanted them to hear it, and he was not afraid to say it. And then it says that Jesus heads out to Bethany, but then in the morning he comes back. How many of you are breakfast people, just out of curiosity? Anybody like breakfast? Yeah. I mean, breakfast needs to be brought back as a dominant meal. It gets this fasting thing. It just needs to go by the wayside. Let's bring back Lucky Charms, Captain Crunch. Let's get it back. Here we go. Well, Jesus was hungry. It's morning time, and he hadn't had anything to eat, and he's walking by a fig tree. And as he walks by the fig tree, he goes to grab a fig, obviously, to eat it, and the fig had withered up and wasn't good anymore. And then Jesus turns, and really what's as perplexing a lot of times to most of us in the room, he curses the fig tree. And the fig tree withers up, and it dies. And Jesus says that tree is never going to produce fruit again. And what he was really saying was, there, in the midst of us as a church and the religious leaders of that day, it can appear that they're doing a lot of spiritual activity, and they probably were doing a lot of spiritual activity, but we can be busy doing a lot of things, but that doesn't mean there's fruit that's being produced from it. And Israel was no longer producing fruit, and it was a commentary on Israel, not on the tree itself. He's like, "Why did he hurt the tree?" No, he didn't hurt the tree. He was saying to the people of Israel, "Listen, you refuse to believe, and you refuse to listen, and this is what's going to happen to you because you've already stopped producing fruit as it is." And then, because so much of their culture was asking questions, a lot of questions, and that's how they really learned from one another, was by the questions that they would ask. And so the religious leaders have asked Jesus over time a lot of questions. And they were coming to Jesus, and they were going to ask him another question. And they had pondered it, but basically it was about what had happened as recently as Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Like, who do you think you are coming into Jerusalem and letting people worship you? Who do you think you are coming into the temple and turning over tables and calling us a bunch of robbers? I mean, that's what their question really is. And they asked Jesus, they said, hey, tell us, by what authority are you doing this stuff? I mean, who gives you the right to do it? And whenever you ask Jesus a question, you have to know that it's probably not going to go the way you think it's going to go. He's just really good at maybe turning the question around and helping you see maybe something that you didn't see or that you needed to see. And so Jesus says to them, hey, I'll answer your question, but first you have to answer my question. And if Jesus ever says that to you, just say, no, that's okay. But that's not what they said. They're like, yeah, okay, go, fire away. And so Jesus asks a question, and he asks a question about John the Baptist. He said, hey, can you tell me by what authority John the Baptist baptized? Like, who gave him that authority? And so they were like, okay, we gotta get together. We gotta huddle up here. So they walk back and they huddle up and they're talking to each other and they're like, oh, he did it again. He asked us a question we don't wanna answer. And here's the reason why, because it didn't matter what answer they gave, it wasn't gonna be a good answer. Because if they said that John's authority was from heaven, then Jesus would say back to them, well, why didn't you listen to John? Because they didn't listen to anything that John had to say, particularly about baptism and repentance. Well, then, if they said it came from man, well then, and again, you have to listen to the answer that the religious leaders are giving. They're so concerned about what the people are going to think. You ever get concerned about what people think? No, not this group. We don't. But he said, they said, if we say it came from man, then the people who believe that he was a prophet, they're going to turn on us. So they break the huddle, they come back to Jesus, and they said, we don't know. And then Jesus simply said to them, well, neither will I give you an answer then. And he refused to answer their question. But he's going to ask a question. Jesus is going to ask a question that they're going to actually answer, because he's going to form it in a way that seems so harmless that they're going to answer it. But once they answer it, it wasn't as harmless as they thought it was going to be. And he has a way of doing that to us. And so Jesus asked them to do something. I think he asks us to do this every time we open up the Word of God. But he says, hey, tell me what you think. Tell me what you think. So if you could just think about it for just a moment, I'm going to tell you what Jesus says next, and then you can tell me what you think. Jesus said there was a dad who owned a vineyard, and this dad who owned a vineyard went to one of his sons, and maybe these sons were used to their dad asking them, like, more than a few times to go out and work in the field. So they weren't together. And maybe one was trying to dodge the dad, so they weren't together. I don't know if you ever grew up like this, but with my parents, like, one of the phrases I would never say to my parents is, I'm bored. Because every time I say I'm bored, they would put me to work. I don't know why they thought that was the kind of boredom I was trying to be relieved of. But they would say, okay, hey, let's go clean the bathroom. No, I'm not bored anymore, right? Well, he asked the son. He finds him. Number one, son says, hey, son, I need you to go out and work in the vineyard. And the son says, I will not. And then turns around and goes and works in the vineyard. Well, then the dad finds the second son, who may have been just a little bit better at hiding than the first son was. And he finds him. He says, hey, I need you to go work in the vineyard. And this son says, yes, I will, but does not. He doesn't do it. So I want to talk about a couple words with you today. Actually, three words. That's more than a couple. But the first two words I want to talk about with you are, and the first one is the word intent. In our culture, probably not dissimilar to the culture that Jesus was talking to, but I think it's really prevalent in our church culture today. I'm not talking about unchurched, because typically when we think about people listening to a message or hearing things, we think, oh boy, I wish so-and-so would have heard that. And that's cool, but sometimes then when we think that way, we miss out on what God wants us to hear. And the word intent is like, hey, I have a desire to do something. I'm intending to do it. I have a thought about doing it. But if all we have is an intent or intention, is that follow through? Is that actually doing it? I can intend to pray daily. I can intend to read my Bible on a regular basis. I can intend to get involved in serving in the nursery here at Broadway Christian Church. I can intend to do that. But if I don't have follow through, my intentions don't really mean much, right? I mean, we can all have good intentions. I can intend to eat better. I can intend to not have Lucky Charms and Captain Crunch for breakfast. I can intend to work out on a regular basis. I mean, we can think about a lot of things we intend to do. And here's the problem. Here's the problem. We are becoming so, much of people who have intent but don't have follow through. We have intent to do it, but there's no actual doing it. And that feels like we're doing it. And then conviction. Conviction actually takes intent and it ramps it up. Because conviction is like deep down, man, I gotta tell you, there's some things I have going on in my life, and this is what the Word of God typically does to us. It opens up and it reveals stuff to us that we thought or hadn't thought about maybe in a long time. And it opens it up and it reveals it. And sometimes we're like, boy, man, I gotta do something about this. We might be convicted that we have to forgive somebody. We might be convicted that we need to go ask for forgiveness. We might be convicted that we need to work in the nursery. Did you hear me say nursery two times already today? Like we might be convicted that's something that we need to, or we might be convicted that, hey, I have a neighbor who I need to be a better neighbor to, or I have some stuff at work I need to do better. I mean, we could be just convicted, and so much of the Word of God is very convicting. The Word of God tells us about itself that the Word of God is useful. It's a useful tool. It's useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training. And when we open it up, it's a sword that actually penetrates to the dividing soul, joints, and marrow of who we are. It exposes us, but it certainly convicts. And in the culture that we have today, just like with intent, we can be a people of God who feel convicted without follow through. And the conviction feels just like we're actually doing it, but we're not. But we're convicted to do it. And we can be in this room today. Actually, it happens anytime we hear the Word of God. The Word of God can convict us. It can convict us through song. It can convict us through opening up like this today here at Broadway Christian Church. It can convict us during the week whenever we hear it or read it. And there's a conviction that happens, and it's almost as if we feel like the conviction is the end-all, be-all, without actually the follow-through. So we're content to be people of intent and conviction. And I'm going to tell you why that matters in just a little bit, but that's intent and conviction. So we can leave here convicted. And typically what our hope is that by the time we get to our car, we're hoping the conviction goes away. Right? Like, whew, I made it out. Whew. I mean, I thought I was going to do something radical for Jesus today. I'm so glad that I didn't sign up for that mission trip. I'm so glad that that I didn't sign up to be a part of that Bible study on Wednesday night. I'm so glad I'm not going up to the community center to help serve. I mean, whew, do you imagine it, that would take so much time, and I would have to give of myself to something? Whew, I feel so good to not do that. But I felt convicted, and that's pretty good. Intent and conviction without follow-through mean nothing. They fall very short. And so Jesus, he asks a question. He asks an incredibly important question to the religious leaders. And they're going to answer it because they think it's a harmless question. They're going to answer it really, really quickly. They don't even have to huddle up this time. They're just going to shoot out the answer because it seems harmless. But Jesus is going to then explain what he just said to them. And he doesn't do that all the time. Sometimes he's like, hey, I'm going to ask you a question, or I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm not going to tell you what it meant. I'm not going to tell you what to think about it. I'm just going to tell it to you, or I'm going to ask you a question. But in this moment, he asks them a question, then he goes on to say, here's what it means. And I got to tell you, for them, in that moment, they didn't like what Jesus said next. But here's the question, and I think this is the question that we need to listen to and ask ourselves today. Here's the question, chapter 21, verse 31. Which of the two did what his father wanted? Which of the two? Now, this seems like a very easy question. Church, which of the two? Tell me. Tell me, louder. Yes, you see it because it's literally the next words, the first. Okay. You're so smart. I love it. The first, they answered. Well, yeah, it's the first one, because even though he said no originally, he eventually went and did it. And then the second one, who said yes, he turns around and doesn't go out and do it. So it's the one who actually followed through and did it. And this you got to understand, this is an obvious question, but in this moment, Jesus is going to do what he just did literally by turning the tables, and he's going to do it figuratively now with the religious leaders. He's going to do it just like he needs to do with us sometimes. He needs to turn the tables upside down on us so we can actually get what he needs us to get. Listen to the words he says next. By the way, I wouldn't recommend what Jesus says next, but because he's Jesus, he can say these words. But I wouldn't recommend them to you. They answered, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Wait a minute. You were just asking a question about two sons who one said, I won't go work in the field, but did. And the other one said, I'm going to go work in the field, but didn't. And now you're talking to us about going into the kingdom of heaven. I mean, come on. Now think about this. They're listening to Jesus, just like we're listening in this time together today. And they're thinking to themselves, listen, we're good people. We do things. We're spiritually active. We're busy. And I mean, if they were to be honest in that moment, what they really wanted to say was, we're better than everybody else. We're better. I mean, here's the tax collectors, and here's the prostitutes, and we're way up here. Because that's what they believed. They really believed that their system was based on who could be better than another person. And if I can be better than you, and then I'm going to be ahead of you when it comes to my relationship with the Lord. And Jesus says, listen, you don't understand. You're missing the point. And then he draws him back to a question that he just asked a minute ago about John the Baptist. He says, here's the thing. You missed it, and I'm gonna help you see it because you missed it. But it's not based upon your goodness or you trying to be better than somebody else. See, whenever we think that's the end game in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, we miss it. It's not about how much better we can be than somebody else. It's about what Jesus can do for us that nobody else can do. And he wants them to learn that it's not about their goodness and their list of things. And because if they were to go out, they would go, hey, but we pray and we read our Bible and we go to the temple and we sacrifice and they don't do all this kind of stuff. And honestly, they rejected at first, and we didn't reject. And that's when Jesus says this to them. He says, for John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. Even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. And so Jesus says to them, I need you to hear me say this to you. You think it's about how much better you are, and you've missed it. You see, originally, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they disobeyed when it came to the law that God had set up, and they rejected it. But when John came, and he taught about repentance and belief, they listened, and they repented, and they believed. He said, but when John came to you, even though early on you kept the law and you believed and you did all the external things you needed to do, but now you don't believe and you have rejected. And because of that, their status is different in the kingdom than what you think your status is. Whenever we think it's about what we do and the things that we can do and trying to earn and trying to be better, we get all messed up. Church, there's nothing we can do to earn what Jesus has done for us. He gives it to us as a gift that we can receive without any strings attached. And he wants to give that to us. And in return, what he's hoping is that when we understand it and we get it, that there is obedience that flows out of it. Not just intent and not just conviction, which feel good and they feel like we're actually doing it, but it's more than that. He's hoping that our life actually gets transformed and there's change that begins to happen. And the change that begins to happen is so prevalent that the people around us are seeing the change in our life. I think one of the best compliments you can receive from somebody is, boy, have you changed. And they can see it. You know why? Because it's not just activity that you're involved in, but there's fruit that's being produced from it. Listen, the last thing that the world needs now, and the last thing the world needed when Jesus was talking to the religious leaders, is a church full of people with intent and conviction, but no follow through. The last thing that the world needs is a church that's full of intent and full of conviction, but no obedience. And here's why. Because when they look at us and they see that we're full of spiritual activity, but we actually don't live out what we say, it actually means nothing to them. But when we actually live it out and we repent, and repentance is simply me saying, I'm sorry and I want to change and I want to go in a new direction and I'm going to work and I'm going to be allow the Holy Spirit to guide me and direct me and show me how I need to live on a daily basis, so that it's not just intent and it's not just conviction, but it's obedience that produces fruit that draws people not to me, because they know when they see me, they know it cannot be of me. It only must be of God. And that fruit draws other people to Jesus himself. Because again, the last thing the world needs is people in the church today that are full of intent and convictions, but do not follow through in any way on what they say or what they do. He desires from us obedience. Obedience that leads to transformation in every way. Father, let's just recognize this morning that we all are a work in progress. And Father, we're not perfect. and we don't claim to be, but Father, may we be a people that desire to be obedient to you. Father, may you see us repenting because of the work that you need to do on the inside that flows to the outside. May there be repentance in our life. And if anybody, Father, today needs to make a decision about your son, I pray that they do that this morning. And if, Father, if there's decisions that need to be made about the way that we're living or not living, I pray that it's not just intent and it's not just conviction, but it's obedience that happens today and here forward. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.